All the commandments which I command you this day, you will observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. His tone is that of commanding. He commands. It's a stern kind of a warning. All that I command you today, do it. And he's a very stern kind of a character at this point. You know, if you've led 2 million people for 40 years, and you've heard them complain and murmur and backbite and bicker, you get stern too. So he says, you will observe to do what I'm telling you to do, because this is what God has shown me. Although he commands them, this message is soaked in love. He loved them like a father loved his son. He was committed to them. And he tells them in verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might have you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God does man live. And your clothes didn't get old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. And you shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now, there's a lot of times in the Bible where leaders command the people that God has given to them. And usually they command and tell them to do something. Go out and do the work of the Lord. Go out and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Let's go out and follow the Lord. Moses doesn't do that here. He tells them basically, stop and think. Don't do anything right now. You've come this far, but before you go into the land, stop where you are. Look ahead, but look behind. Stop and think before you enter into the land. Let's stop and think what God has done in your life, Israel. And so this morning, the end of 1982, it gives us an opportunity to stop with Moses and the children of Israel to look back this year. Before we enter the new land, the new year, to look back what God has done for us this year, where God has led us. And he basically tells them to remember two different things. One, the trials that you've gone through, the heartaches, the gloomy periods, and then number two, how God has provided for you during the time you've been in the wilderness. There was a California industrialist, a businessman, who gave seminars on motivation. And he was addressing a group of executives in California, and he was telling them about how to do your job and be motivated and to enjoy it and to get high productivity. And he said, the two greatest and hardest things it is to get people to do is, first of all, to think before they act. To think before they do something. He said, most people want to go do something and then think about it later. And they go, oh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I wished I would have done it this way. So he said the hardest thing is to get people just to slow down and stop and think about something before they do it. Second of all, it's the second hardest thing is to have them do things in order of priority or of importance. To do the first, most important thing first and tend to that and then go down the line. Now, Jesus spoke of the importance of looking ahead. And this is what he said. Which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough money to finish it? Lest happily he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold or look begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. Jesus said he should first count the cost. How many Christians have raised their hands and come forward, started on a walk with the Lord, only a week later to go, ha ha, I didn't count the cost. I don't know if I want this. Not really committed. Just a thing to do because people were watching or it was just the right time. So he said he should count the cost. He should think ahead. He says, what king going to war against another king would not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sends an ambassador and he wants conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot become my disciple. So Jesus says to count the cost, to think ahead. The importance of thinking ahead. Now here Moses tells them to stop and to think. But he doesn't tell them to think ahead right away. He brings them to a stepping stone before telling them to think ahead. He tells them first to think behind, to look back and to remember. Now that's important. You hear a lot of people say, well, you should never think of the past. Oh, yes, you should. The past can be one of the greatest incentives for the future. Hindsight is often the best foresight. You look back and you go, oh, I'll never do that again. And it's fixed in your memory and it gives you incentive for the future. So Moses tells them to remember, to look back. And the central theme here is verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart. So he tells them to remember. This is the one burden of his heart. Don't go into the land right away. Stop. Think. Remember. So today, let us remember this last year and what God has done for us, how he has led us, so that we can look at 1983 and go, man, God has brought me this far. He's done so much for me. He's taken me through so many valleys. I have incentive for the future. He'll lead me on and keep going. Moses recognized that memory is one of the strongest influences in the world. It's one of the strongest motivating forces. Now, psychologists tell us that we remember everything that has ever been spoken, or everything that every situation we've been in or experienced, it's fixed in our brain somewhere, locked in our subconscious. The problem is recall. The problem is remembering things. I am amazed how quick people are so quick to forget. You know that Kent can never find his keys every single time he gets in a room. Now, I used to say, Kent, you just put them right here, and 2 seconds later he says, where's my keys? Always. It's a no-fail situation. Now I'm doing the same thing. I'm always losing my keys. I can't find them. Forgetful, because I don't make that mental note. In fact, psychologists tell us that at best, the average human being retains about 25% of what he hears. At best. Now, how many of you remember your sophomore year in high school, the first day of the year, the first class of the day? Let alone what was said, or the test that you took, unless you're fresh out of that class. I don't remember anything. A lot of you don't even remember you went to high school. No offense. Just kidding. But at best, we remember 25% of what we hear. Could we get the air on someone in the back? So that this morning when you leave, you'll probably remember about a quarter of what's been said. That's why the New Testament authors so often repeated themselves, said things over and over and over again. Peter said, now I know you already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because you're going to forget, because he knew himself. Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. No. Peter, listen to me. Retain what I'm telling you. Get a little more than 25%. You are going to blow it. No, Lord. He did it. So memory can be a strong influence on all of our lives. The danger is that when we forget important lessons, there are certain things in my life I will never forget. I will never forget how sharp a pair of scissors are. It's one lesson I've learned. It's fixed in my mind. I will never forget it. When I was about 14 years old, I was flashing some scissors around, showing people how neat I was with a pair of scissors, whatever that would prove. And I snipped the top of my thumb completely off, sheared it right off with a sharp pair of scissors. I had to get taken to the hospital, get all these things done. Now, it would be dangerous for me had I forgotten that lesson. But I never will, I guarantee you. There's certain things that happen to us that make such an impression on us that we never forget. There's other things that don't, and we forget them when we need constant reminder of them. I'll never forget how strong the ocean is. I will always respect the ocean as long as I live, because I've almost drowned several times. Several times. So I look at it with awe and with respect now. And I'll never forget that lesson. Israel always forgot their lessons. And we laugh. We go, oh, what dumb people. Here God provides for them. The next chapter, they're doubting the Lord. It's like a mirror, isn't it? To all of us who do the same thing. So God tells us to remember. And here, Moses says, stop before going into the land. You're not going any further. I'm not letting you get past this point. I want you now to look back and see all that God has done for you and see how that you murmured and that you complained that God did it anyhow just because He's faithful, not because of you, so that in the future you'll know who to trust. Great incentive for the future. Turn with me to a good scripture in the New Testament on this, in the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be given unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Verse 12, notice. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things, although you already know them, and be established in present truth. Yes, and I think it's fitting that as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle," his body, "even as the Lord has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance." Man, I'm going to remind you of these things. Now, I know you already know them, but I'm going to remind you anyway. One of the marks of a good teacher is that he repeats himself on key points. Jesus did this all the time. You know, I used to wonder, God, why do you repeat yourself so much in the Bible? I mean, you could have said verily once, but why verily, verily? Why are there four Gospels? When I was a young Christian, I said, man, you're saying the same thing in all these books. Why do you repeat yourself so often, God? He says, because you forget so often. Try living it. It's not as easy. We forget so often, and we need constant reminding of certain issues or certain things we'll never forget. So Moses wants them to be sure that they're never going to forget, like Peter, certain lessons that God has shown them. Now, Israel was facing an unknown. They knew that they were going into the land, but they didn't know all the ins and outs of it. Just like we know that we're going to probably be alive tomorrow, that we're going to go through 1983, if the Lord lets us, before we go home. But we face an unknown. And we, too, this morning, look back. How has God led you? What kind of trials have you had in 1982? What kind of heartaches have you been through? What kind of valleys and mountains have you passed through? Has it been a rough year? Has it been a good year? Let's think back. Has God provided for you? Well, here we are. There's times we probably weren't sure that He would, but He did, didn't He? And here we are remembering that God is faithful, what God has done. We must never forget how we got here. I don't mean by automobiles. We got here by the grace of God. We must never forget as Christians where we came from, that before you were saved, you were on a one-way, one-ticketed route to everlasting destruction. And God picked you up and set you on the right way. And you're here by the grace of God. Nothing you can do, not by your own works, but by the grace of God. Never forget that. In fact, that's the purpose of communion, to remember. Remember that Jesus bought us with a price. Remember that we're saved by grace. You know, the children of Israel always set up things to remind them, little trophies everywhere they went. Every time they did something, they made an altar here, an altar there. Not because they had a new building program, but because they wanted their children to remember what God had done. So they crossed the River Jordan. God says, build some stones here. And so when your children say, Dad, what's this big pile of stones right here? That's so that we can remember that God led us through the river. Well, Dad, what's this big pile of stones here? Well, this is to remind us that God led us from Egypt into the land of promise and that God provided. Dad, why do we take a lamb and slaughter it every year? So that we can remember that God delivered us with a mighty hand on the night of Passover out of Egypt. Always reminding themselves. So Jesus says, do this often in remembrance of me. Remember where you are. Remember how you got to where you were. Now, a lot of us probably look at our lives from time to time, and we go, you know, I don't see any progress. I see other Christians growing, but I just don't see the progress that I'd like to see in my life. And we get discouraged, and we think that, well, we haven't come anywhere. God really hasn't led us too far. But look again, look a little closer. A lot of times that's just a lie of the enemy. Think of the first day you became a Christian. Some of the things you thought and said, and think of your life today. Now, when I look at my life 10 years ago, if I would have seen myself, first of all, I hated Christians. I really did. I thought they were all weirdos, every single one of them. I wouldn't give you a dime for them. My best friend became a Christian, and I threw him against the wall. I said, never tell me about Jesus again. Now, if I would have seen my life 10 years later, serving God, let alone in the ministry, I would have probably hung myself then. Now, I look how much God has brought me through to the point that I'm at today, and I say, well, that's quite a change. God changed me. Certainly, I never did. Look at your lives from day one, or before you were a Christian. How much you desire to serve the Lord this morning and be a part of the kingdom. Back then, you didn't want to. And think of how much you've grown. Look back on your life. Now, notice verse 2, it says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. The word remember means to chart or to map. To make a map or a chart. To mark the way. It's like taking a road map of your history of your life and seeing the crossroads you've been at this last year. The different roads you've taken. How the Lord brought you there. You know, we look back a lot of times and we're amazed how we ever made it. At least I am. Some of the little decisions you made that didn't seem very weight-bearing at that time meant so much. I look back on the Lord leading me through different places and taking me different places in different situations, I'm amazed. Because at that time, it seemed so natural. But I look back and I see how supernatural it was. In fact, it was like supernaturally, naturally. God leading me, but really not being aware of it all the time. But looking back and say, wow, God spared me from so many things. God led me through so many different things. So it says, you shall remember or map or chart out the way God has led you all these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, these were 40 years where they were wandering around. In fact, it took them 40 years to get to a place that would have taken them about 2 weeks on foot or maybe a month. And they went in circles, and they went backwards and forward, and they didn't know where they were going, it seemed. But it says that God led them. In fact, all the way through these five books of Moses, it says God led the children of Israel from place to place by a pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, in the day and in the night. And if the cloud came over the tabernacle, they'd stay there. If it left, they'd follow it. Whether it was a day, a week, a month, or a year, it said, they were flexible, they moved wherever God told them to, but God led them. Now, it seemed haphazard. We look at our lives, we go, man, I can't see God leading me there, but it is God leading. Every wilderness experience that we get into, God leads us. Now, that's important, because I believe that all Christians go through wilderness experiences. I see a pattern in many Christians. They get saved, they get real excited about the Lord. About a month later, they come down. They're going through a trial, and they go, I don't feel God's presence anymore. Now, that's beautiful, I think. They come and they go, I'm going through a trial, I don't feel God. I go, great. You go, what? What do you mean, great? That's great. Why is it so great? Well, because up to this point, you've been feeling God's presence. Well, yeah, I don't feel it anymore. Well, that's good, because God wants you to live by faith. See, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You don't need a feeling all the time. You just have to believe that He's with you. But I don't feel God's presence. But He's still there. Doesn't mean He's not there. Just because you can't feel it. And God teaches us to walk by faith. And then we might get up again, and there'll be times in our Christian walk where it's just dry, isn't it? Just dry. We don't feel the closeness, the zeal for God anymore, because He brings us to another wilderness where we go, Lord, there's no water. Don't worry, I'll bring it out of a rock. And we have to live by faith. And God puts us in wilderness experiences. I believe all Christians go through this. If there's any commitment in their lives, they're going to go through mountain peaks, they're going to go through valleys, and they're led there by the Lord. So it says the Lord led them in the wilderness. Now that to me is beautiful. Because I can now look at my trials with a different light, saying God has led me here. God has something to teach me here. And every time we pitch our tents in a valley, you can be rest assured that God has cleared the way before you, that God has been before you, and God has something valid and valuable to teach you in your life. Now notice the reason for the testing, verse 2. He led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart, to humble you. You know what God hates? Pride. God hates pride. Oh, look what I've done for the Lord. Look what I've built for God. That stinks in God's book. So he takes us through things to humble us, to bring us down and say, oh God, you're so good. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. God brings us to places to humble us. And God takes and breaks our pride. So it says to humble you and to prove you or to test you. Now God tests us. God never tempts us, but God tests us like someone would test metal to make sure it's strong. Every time you're tested or trial, rejoice because it's God's vote of confidence in you. Because if you couldn't handle it, God wouldn't give it to you, the Bible says. So it's like God's vote of confidence that he'll pull you through it, no matter what. So to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart. Not that God didn't know, but the language structure is so that you might know what's in your heart. So that God might show you what's inside of you and that you might know yourself. And notice verse 3, purpose for the testing. And he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger and he fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. God was trying to get them to live by faith. Now, they lived in Egypt. They lived by the Nile River. They had bread there. They had all the provision. Now, imagine God telling you to take 2 million people, to have Albuquerque evacuate their homes, and all of New Mexico. You know, you'd have to quadruple the size of the city. And then I want you to march down to southern New Mexico through the deserts where there's nothing. And you be in charge of them. And they'll come to you when they're hungry and when they're thirsty. And you have to tell them that I'm going to provide for them. Without their refrigerators, without their stoves or their cars, no, you can't take a rapid transit. You just go by foot and trust me. Okay. God, tell you what, I'm going on vacation and there's someone else here that really wants that job. Why don't you call him? Call Troy or something, he'll do it. And so going out in the middle of the desert, and God providing for you. And it says that God humbled you and he allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. Imagine that. The word manna in Hebrew means what is it? That's the literal translation in Hebrew. Mana is the Hebrew. What is it? They picked it up every morning and go, what is it? That's what they called it. So that was the name for it. Well, let's take some of the what is it and we'll eat. What's for dinner? What is it? No, I ask you what's for dinner. What is it? That's what it is. What is it? That's the name of it. Manna means what is it in Hebrew. They didn't know what it was. It was weird stuff, and every morning they got up and there's manna there. Now, imagine eating something for 40 years that never changed. Every single day, 40 years, for 3 meals a day, eating manna. Now, I'm sure the wives got together with their recipe books, tried to figure out new ways to make it. But it didn't work. Manna omelets this morning. But it's still manna. Souffle of manna. It's still the same thing. Never changed. There's a group of friends, a group of Christians that I knew in California. They owned a ranch. One year, everything went bad except one crop, zucchini. And for all year, they ate zucchini. Except when God blessed them. They learned the same lesson that God still provided. But, you know, zucchini after a few months gets real old quick. I know one brother said, I used to go see him, and he'd go, no, I think God has called me to fast today. I'd say, well, I'm going to Sambo's. Oh, can I come? Anything to get out of there. But it gets old after a while, 40 years of it. God fed him with this what is it bread. And God provided all their needs with it. Notice verse 5, it says, you shall consider, notice what God is doing, in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God will chasten you. God was working something in their lives through these experiences. And so Moses says, look back and realize the fruit of what God was doing in your lives. Very important. You know, there's a neat story in the Old Testament about the country Moab. God says, Moab has settled in her dregs or in her lees, and I must pour her from vessel to vessel. What he was speaking about is, in the Old Testament, the way they would make wine is they would have the juice there, and as the sediment would settle down to the bottom of the vat, they would then pour it into another vessel, leaving the sediment behind. And when the second batch would settle down, they would pour it out quickly, leaving the sediment behind. They pour it from vessel to vessel to purify it. If they left it in the vat too long, the dregs or the sediment would give a bitter taste to the wine. It would taste horrible because it would get settled down, and they pour them from vessel to vessel. And so often God pours us from vessel to vessel. We're just getting settled down. It feels so good and secure. The paycheck's coming in. Everything's good. Life's great. And all of a sudden, the rug's pulled out from under your feet. There's a major trial. You lose your job. And you go, God, how could the God of love allow this to happen in my life? This can't be the Lord. It must be the devil. I rebuke you, devil. We come. And we get all up in arms. God says, look, I humbled you and I allowed you to go hungry to teach you that you don't live by paycheck or by bread alone, but by my promises, says the Lord. And so I chastened you as a father would chasten his son, leading you all the way. So often we get settled down and come to work. The foreman says, here's your termination papers. Lord, how could you allow this to happen? You know, God, that I've got a family. God, you know. Yeah, I know. Don't sweat it. Trust me. He says he allowed you to hunger. He fed you. Have you had these trials this year at all? Do these ring a bell? Sure they do. We all go through them because God is working in our lives. That's the blessed thing about it. God pours us from vessel to vessel so that we don't settle down in the dregs, in the lees, in the sediment. And so God brings us to an extreme situation so many times, to extremes. And those extremes are beautiful, not while we're going through them. Now, James says, count it all joy when you go through trials. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going through a trial. This is great. I don't have a job. This is blessed. Now, that sounds loony. But what James is speaking about is look beyond your situation and realize the fruit that's going to be produced through God working this horrible situation. Realize that God isn't on vacation. He's going to take care of you. That he's still the Lord. That he's going to work through this. He's allowing you to teach you to live by faith. Now, I'd like you to turn to a scripture concerning the children of Israel at this point in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We're speaking about our favorite subject, trials. In speaking of the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, it says in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit has said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, tested me, and proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they will not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation or this time of testing in the wilderness. Notice what it says, verse 18, and to whom he swore that they would not enter into his rest, but to them who believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There were people in the wilderness who says, God won't provide. God's not going to do that. And they complain so much. God says, good, stay in the wilderness. You like it so much. Verse 1, it says of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was this good news or gospel preached, as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith by those who heard it, and showing that you're not believing him. There were two thieves on a cross both equally close to Jesus Christ. Both the same distance to Jesus Christ. One was damned to hell and the other spent eternity with Jesus Christ. Why? The same word was preached to them. One took hold of it. The other didn't. They both had the same opportunity, but they went in two different directions. Now God provides and promises to provide for us, just like He did to them. But they didn't mix it. They didn't pour in their faith and mix it together. You see, we can hear the promises of God and we can underline them in yellow and orange and purple and technicolor if you want to. But unless we stand by them, unless the word marks us, it's of no value. Unless we mix the promises of God by faith and believe the Lord and begin to live in that kind of a faith. Now, be honest. We hate to live by faith. Our flesh hates faith and hates the life of faith. You would much rather see food in the cupboards than to have to come home to a naked cupboard and refrigerator and just trust that God will provide. You'd much rather have that, wouldn't you? It's living by sight. It's a lot easier when you say, oh, I've got a month ahead stored up. But when you come and you haven't anything, then you have to live by faith. We don't like that. Our flesh rebels. It hides from that walk of faith. But that's exactly what God is trying to work in us, to live by faith, as it says here in Hebrews. I remember one time I was going through a provision trial. I didn't have all my financial needs met up to par. And I complained to the Lord, of course, God, my car's blown up, Lord. I need a car. How come you're not providing? What's wrong, Lord? I went on and on. And I complained, and God said, hey, I told you I'd provide. Yeah, I know, but where is it? Well, just don't worry about it. I'll provide. Oh, Lord. One day I got a phone call from my father. My dad goes, you know, I think you need a new car. So you pick out a car that you need. I'll pay for it, and you can pay me back, which was an answer to prayer. And I went, oh, praise the Lord. He promised me that He's going to do that. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I got all excited and up in arms. The Lord said, how do you know He's really going to do it? Well, what do you mean? He's an honest man. He's a man of His word. He told me. He told me He's going to do it. He's my dad. And the Lord said, hey, who am I? Well, you're my Heavenly Father. What have I been telling you all along? That I was going to provide for you. Why didn't you believe me? Why is it so easy for us to believe a man than the Lord? You get a phone call from the bank. We have just noticed, sir, that you have $200 in your account that you didn't know of that we just found. Oh, that's exactly how much I needed. But how do you know He's going to pull through? Maybe it's just a prankster. Oh, but you know, I believe His word. The bank, He wouldn't lie. Well, God's been promising you all along that He'd be providing for you. Why didn't you just believe Him when He told you? We're so apt to believe men, to believe humans. But to live by faith in the Lord, it's something else. So God often allows extremes to get us to this point by just trusting God. So it says, notice, I allowed you to hunger. I suffered you to hunger. And I fed you with manna, which you knew not. I'm going to read you something that brings this point real clearly. A bar of steel. Now picture a bar of steel, useless bar of steel. If I walked into a shop and saw a bar of steel worth $5, it wouldn't mean anything to me. I'd use it as a door weight or something to open doors. But a bar of steel worth $5, when made into horseshoes, it's worth $10. If it's made into needles, it's worth $350, same bar of steel. If it's made into knife blades, it is worth $32,000. If it's made into tiny springs for wristwatches, it's worth $250,000. But what a drilling this poor bar must undergo to be worth this. But the more it is manipulated, the more it is hammered and passed through the fire and beaten and pounded and polished, the greater the value. That's what the Lord is doing with our simple bars of steel. He's hammering them, testing us, allowing us in extreme situations. So this morning, let's remember this last year, the situations God has put us in, and rejoice and thank God. I thank God for all the times He said no to my prayers. But God, you know I need it. Please, Lord. Nope. Why? Because I know better. But Lord. And we complain and we cry, but He says, no. Because He wants something better for us. I thank God so many times when He has said no to my prayers. I look back later and go, oh, if I would have gotten that. How horrible. I didn't know all the facts. And I thank the Lord for the hammering and for the beating. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 4, he says, your clothing did not grow old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. First he has them look back to the trials that they've gone through. Now he has them look back to the provision, how God provided for them. So let's do that now. Let's look back on how God has provided for you this year. Last year I talked about my peanut butter episodes. How that for 2 weeks all I had to eat in my refrigerator was peanut butter. I thought the Lord wouldn't provide. But here I am. He's provided. He sure did it. There were times when we thought God would fail, but did He? There were times when you wanted more than you got, but did you make it? You're okay. You're here. Probably none of you have experienced starvation to the point of real starvation. Maybe you've seen it. I've seen in different parts of the world people actually starving to death. But we haven't. And I look back how God has provided me. And every time I complain because I don't have anything, God always happens to bring something along like a World Vision magazine. So I look inside and I see little babies bloated from having no food. And God says, you really got it rough, don't you? You really are suffering, don't you? Your TV set broke. You don't have a new car. You don't have enough gas to make it to the movie. Oh, it's so rough. Now he says, look at these 40 years I provided. Your clothing, he says, didn't go old. Your foot did not swell. Now imagine that. Imagine having a set of wardrobe, a whole set of clothes that never grew old. Now the women would probably hate this. They'd be out of style. My wife would come to me and goes, honey, I need a new dress. I'd say, well, it looks brand new to me. But it's been 40 years since I've had a new dress. Yeah, but it looks brand new. You don't need one. Now they weren't all into that then. Men, you do the same thing. But their clothes never got old. God provided with one set of clothes and it was new all the time. Imagine that. Shoes, they could walk all this for 40 years and their shoes were great. And he says, your foot did not swell in verse 4. Now what that means is that, well, there are stories of missionaries who go to different parts of the country and they say that people who eat the same thing, if they don't supplement their diet with different vitamins, and they don't have all the vitamins because they're eating the same diet, they can contract a disease called beriberi. And some of the symptoms is that their feet swell because they don't get enough vitamins. Their circulation in their extremities is constricted. Their feet and their hands swell. God said, hey, look, I gave you clothes. Your feet didn't swell. You had all the vitamins. So it was manna. You got all your daily supplements there. I provided all the way with you. And he says, your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your feet swell these 40 years. You will also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, verse 6, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in them and to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are like iron. If you've ever been there, you know that's true. They've got more stones than dirt. And whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. What have we lacked? Nothing. And so he tells Israel, look back, the trials you've been through, how God tested you, brought you to extremes, but God provided for you. Never let you down. So remember that, Israel, because you're going to go into a land where it's going to be a blessing for you and God is going to bless you. But there is a danger in blessing. The danger is that you'll forget God. You'll forget the lessons. You'll forget the poor and the needy. And when they got into the land, there were poor and the needy around them, and they forgot about them. They didn't provide or care for them because they had forgotten the lesson God was trying to teach to them. So he says, let's go on to verse 12. Lest When you have eaten and you're full, you have built good houses and you dwell inside of them. When you have herds and flocks and silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up, that you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein are fiery serpents and scorpions and so on and so forth. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and prove you to do you good at the latter end. God allowed you extremes to do you good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power, my might, my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get this, that he may establish his promises, his pact, his covenant, which he swore, which he promised to give to your fathers in this day. Let us remember this morning. Look back in 82. Go home this week and think about this year past. You made it through. You haven't lacked anything. Remember all that God has invested in you. And realize that God isn't going to drop you where you are. God didn't just bring you up to a point and say, okay, go on, hurry up. God will continue to lead you. If he started it, he will finish it. Let's remember, lest we forget the Lord our God. Also, look at the most horrible day of 1982. Think of the worst times you've had, the gloomiest days, and realize this morning that God put you there. God led you in the wilderness. Just like it says of Jesus, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. God, by this Holy Spirit, leads you into the wilderness to prove you, to test you, to bring you to extremes so that you can live by faith and not by sight. And then remember how much you complained and worried about it. How much time have you spent 1982 worrying? And then ask yourself, what good has it done? Wasn't it like a cancer that ate you? But you're still here remembering. I mean, God's done it, right? God never let you down, has he? Now, he might not have given you everything you think you want, but he's given you everything you need. You're alive. You've got shelter. You've got clothes. And you eat. God has provided for us. God has made it all the way through. Let's remember that. Also, remember how much you've grown. Never forget how you got here. And remember how much you've grown. Look back to day one of your Christian experience and realize how far you've come in the Lord. And that God has led you this far and he's going to continue to lead you again. And rejoice if today you're in a wilderness. Thank you, Lord, that you're pounding the steel to get that $5 worth $350,000. Beat it, polish it, hammer it. I'd like to close with another story. You know how much I love stories. Listen to this one. I think it sums up the life of Israel and the way God leads us through the wilderness. Once upon a time, there was a little plant, small and stunted, growing under the shade of a broad spreading oak tree. And this little plant valued the shade which covered it and the rest which its noble friend, the oak, afforded. But one day a woodsman came along with his razor-sharp axe, and he cut down the little oak tree. The little plant wept and cried, "My shelter has departed, and now the rough winds will blow upon me, and they will uproot me." "No, no," said the woodsman. "Now the sun will be able to get to you. Now the rain can fall upon you in more abundance than ever before. And now your stunted little form will spring up into loveliness, and your flowers, which could never before be expanded into perfection, will now laugh in the sunshine." Oh, praise the Lord when he takes things away. Why? To make us bloom and blossom. God, don't take this away from me, Lord. You know I need it. Lord, I lost my job today. You chopped down my oak tree, God, my provision. Well, to show you that man doesn't live by bread alone, by job alone, by paycheck alone, by parents alone. But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, does man live? I thank the Lord for the trials. God uses disturbances as careful tools. Trials are like prescription medicines.